Spoiler alert. If you've not watched the finale of The Bachelor, plug your ears, close your eyes. All right. But this last week, we had opportunity to see who Chris finally picked. Yeah, it's children dismissed to children's church. And I'm just so happy. And so it ended up being Whitney from Chicago. The Iowa farm boy picked Whitney from Chicago. And how do I know this? Is somehow, and I usually don't watch this show, but this season just grabbed me. It just grabbed my heart. And it was interesting watching the different people. And if you ever got in discussions, I'm amazed at how many people watch the show. You'll get discussions going, and I'll jump in, and they're like, "You watch that?" You know. And I did this time, and it was really interesting watching how it all played out. And everybody has their favorites, and everybody has the show. There's that one show just before you're getting closer to the finale where the girls, it just gets really scary. And the attacks at one another, and who's the villain, and who was that crazy girl, and all those different things that were going on. So if you've never watched it, you don't have to, but it's just, and some of you might, you know, just real difficult that it even goes on, but it is funny. I was watching, looked the next day at some of the lines of my friends in Facebook, and how many people are just, "Oh, I'm just so disappointed that he didn't pick Becca," you know, and all this stuff, and you're like, wow, you're really living through this person. But I was thinking about how we view Christ and Christianity. And it's not necessarily bachelor looking at bachelorettes. It's the bachelorette looking at the bachelors and the option. Because Jesus was a bachelor. Clyde's a bachelor. I had to. It was right there. It was right there on the tee, Clyde. Yeah. If you don't know, we've got a guy in our church. His name is Clyde Batchelor. All right, so and he started this show, and it's just crazy what's happened. And he's never heard that joke before. But I was just thinking about how we view Christ, and it's almost like, because the church is looked at as a bride. And ultimately this groom named Jesus that gets together marriage supper of the Lamb. But it's almost like everybody's a bachelorette, and there's this big amount of bachelors that are available, and Jesus just happens to be one of them. And if we can make him as attractive as he can be, maybe, just maybe, people will pick him. Maybe people will vote and go, "Yeah, I'll pick him out of all of them and all of their characteristics and all the things that they have as things in their life and values and how they look and things along that line." If we can just make Jesus the best-looking bachelor, then when we get to the end, they're going to pick him. And we do that in different ways. We'll do that with, we almost want Christianity to be kind of cool, like, "We're just like you. We got music like you, and we got movies like you, and we got shows like you, and we got art like you, but we put Jesus stuff on it. And so we're cool. We're Christians, and we're cool. So pick our bachelor." And they've got a bunch of bachelors they're looking at there. And it could be different kinds of idols. It's not just religions. It's whatever is their, the thing that takes precedence over everything else in their life. And we're just trying our hardest to get them to, by the time they get to that finale, that he ultimately gets the rose. But I think our calling as believers is to just show them him. and how really attractive he is. And I think that's what Paul did. You look in the scriptures, every one of the epistles, he started out with theology. And we've talked about this before. He talked theology, and then the second half of the epistle is, what are you going to do now that you realize what he's like and what he's done? The book of Romans. The book of Romans is amazing. And he's building different arguments. He's giving an understanding of what the world has to offer and how it doesn't match up. And then what God did and how you become a believer. And then after you become a believer, how he's working to make you holy and all of these things. And it doesn't get to, it's till chapter 12 that he starts going, and here's what I ask of you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. He doesn't early on here go, this is what you can do for God. He's going, I want you to know from the start, I've done this stuff for you. This is all that I've done for you. It's about me. God's very God-centered. God's about talking about God. He loves us. But he's about, I just want you to know how amazing I am, and I want to pour into your life. I want to get into this thing called a relationship. And so that's why we're jumping into this study of Christology, which is the doctrine of Christ. And so that you, as you get to know him, so I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Some pastors won't do this because the assumption is, oh, I don't want to go too deep with them. If I go too deep, I might lose them. They want to be entertained. They want it to be all of this self-centered stuff. And some of that is important. Every now and then, there's felt needs, and it's good to talk about those things. But if a church becomes that, then what happens is we're constantly licking our finger, raising it up, and whatever winds blow, that hey, we need to talk about that, and we're running around and we're like gypsy moths, you know, trying to figure out what to do. And we're supposed to be grounded in the scriptures, have an understanding of what God has done, preach Christ, him crucified, buried, risen, preach the gospel, and let God do the work. And just do that. And I'm respecting you enough to know that we can go deeper, constantly. So that's our desire. And so today we're talking about his pre-incarnate state. And some of you are like, what in the world, pre-incarnate state? But we have to have an understanding that there's some things concerning Jesus that he is eternal. And he was pre-existent. And what I mean by that is this. This is important to remember. Jesus did not start existing December 25th, year zero. In fact, well, some of you go, of course, he had to be conceived, all right? He didn't even start existing that moment. Jesus is the only person that started before how we started. He's always existed. And that was something that I didn't understand till I was older. I really thought, and it wasn't because anybody said this or didn't say it, I just thought, oh, he was just born on Christmas Day. That's when he started. But do you see how that could be a problem? Because if that's the case, he's not God. He has to be eternal. He has to have always existed. And so when you see the word incarnate, incarnation is in carnivore. The word carna means flesh. He took on flesh. And so let's pray, and we're going to look at some scriptures, and we're going to glory and enjoy the fact that maybe you thought like I did, that he started on Christmas Day, but he's so much more than that. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, God, that as we're looking at your word, that, Father, we'd come to an appreciation of what your son and who he really is. And so you've said that if we preach Christ, you will draw all men to yourself. So we're going to talk theology today, God. We're going to go a little deeper. So help us to think, help us to stay with it, and help us to focus on this so that when it's all said and done, we can talk about this stuff with our friends in a way that focuses their attention, because he's like nobody else. He's the most amazing individual. We praise you and him in the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want to take notes, and I would encourage you to do that so that you can kind of stay with and write down, maybe there's something that hits you or just touches you, and so get those notes out of the bulletin and look at that for a moment here, and let's write some things in. So direct proof. There's some direct proof. And the first part of it is out of the New Testament. And we look at John 1:1, first of all. John 1:1. Look at this scripture with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the reason that you and I need to have an understanding of this is the fact that there are cults that will take that definite article out. It's there in the Greek, but they'll take the out of the sentence. And so they'll make it a word. And he's not God then. And so there are people, in fact, they came by my neighborhood this past weekend, Jehovah's Witnesses. They knock on your door, and they are just people that are well-meaning people. I really believe they're sincere, but they'll leave their watchtower tract, and a lot of times they will talk about things that are very practical about family and the artwork for them and the Mormons and other cults. You'll look at that and you'll go, man, it's just so beautiful. It's just, they do it so well. But they use a translation, New World Translation, by this guy named Russell, who on his deathbed acknowledged that he didn't know Greek. But he puts out a New World Translation that they use, and that's how they'll translate that verse. Because in their mind, he isn't God. And it's a heresy called Arianism from back in the day. And so this word was in the phrase, was the word in the Greek, this will be easy to remember, the word is hen, like the one who lays eggs, okay? That is used the imperfect tense that stresses continual existence in past time. And the phrase could be translated this, listen to this. In the beginning, the word was continually existing. John's beginning probably goes back to the origin of the universe. John indicates that however far back one goes, the Word was continuously existing. So we have the testimony of John, but we go on and we have the testimony of Jesus. Look at John 8, verse 58. John 8, 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus, and by the way, there's people that make Jesus a really nice guy. You'll hear that, I don't necessarily care for church, but I like Jesus. But I'm telling you, Jesus made some claims. And if people would look through the word, because they pick things like, he said, judge not lest ye be judged, and we have a whole discussion about that sometimes. And he said this, and he didn't say anything about this sin, and he didn't say anything about this. And they'll talk all this stuff of Jesus, but they never necessarily get to these kind of quotes that if he is all that he said he is, or no, if he is not this, he's nuts. He's nuts. And he said to them, I just want, because Abraham and Moses were their guys. And he just goes, I just want you to know, I'm telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. And he uses the name Yahweh there. He uses the self-existent one. He's using the one that always has been. He's quoting also. So he talks about Abraham, but then he's quoting the name that was given to Moses from the burning bush when he goes, I'm scared. I don't want to. I'm an old guy. I just want to do some shepherding. I ran away from that place. I killed a guy there. And God's saying, I want you to go back. And he's going, I got to go back. Yeah, you got to go back. I can't talk, you know, I'll work on you. But when I go back, who should I say sent me? And this is the name he gives. He goes, you tell him, you tell Pharaoh, I am who I am has sent you. The one who has always existed. So I want you to know, these guys, the Pharisees, the others, they had done their church for a long time, so they've heard the Moses story. So they know the Abraham story. So first of all, they hear, before Abraham was, I am. He goes, this guy is like in his 30s, and he thinks he's that old. Wow. Then he goes, I am. He uses their quote from the Old Testament that was used about God from a burning bush. Don't you think they'd be mad? And he is saying, I am eternal. Abraham had lived 2,000 years before Christ, and he says that. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. The author of Hebrews begins a series of Old Testament quotes. But of your Son speaks of Christ. Forever and ever is a reference to the eternality of Christ. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by the way, in precedent before he is Christ. So the pronoun he there is following Christ. He or Christ is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. So he was before everything existed, and guess what? Jesus is the one who holds it all together. So the sun keeps moving the way it's supposed to, the earth keeps moving, the planets, the stars, all the things that happen, he's the one that keeps it in place. And so can you believe, we believe this. I mean, that's what we believe here. You might go, oh no, it's just, you know, the God of the deist, he started up this thing, let it go. He holds it all together. Eternal. He's always done it. He can be trusted. So that's just four verses from the New Testament. Let's look at some Old Testament. Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. This is we see this during Christmas time, but he says, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Look at this. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It wasn't just in the thought of God. There are people that will go, oh yeah, I believe he existed in the mind of God. God was thinking down the road, I'm going to have a son, and this we'll work this out, and there'll be the incarnation and things along that line. These verses are stressing he has existed from the days of eternity. He has always been. He was a part of the process of creation. We look at Genesis 1, let us make man in our own image. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father is a translation that sometimes is confusing because we see Jesus and he is not the Father. And so a better translation would be Father of Eternity. This designation suggests both his preexistence and eternality. So those are just some verses on direct proof. Let's look at some indirect proof. You can fill in some blanks there in your notes. Christ's heavenly origin proves his eternal existence. Christ's heavenly origin proves his eternal existence. Look with me at John 3, verse 13. Now, this obviously is before John 3, 16. And so he's, if you remember the situation, because sometimes context is very important to remember, he's sitting down in John 3, and he's talking with this Pharisee. And this Pharisee's name is Nicodemus. And so he's sitting down with him, and he's visiting him at night. And the reason that he's visiting him at night, this is a religious ruler, a leader in Judaism, and Jesus has caught him as somebody that he's very curious concerning, because it's like he's teaching differently than some of the guys that, you know, come up into the system and things along that line, and he's just floored by him. And so he starts asking him questions, and Jesus says things like, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he's such a literalist. I don't know if you've ever dealt with anybody that's literal. The other day, Kim had somebody over, and they had some kids. And they were downstairs talking. The kids were downstairs playing. And I had just gotten home from work, and I sit down in the chair in the living room, and these kids run up, and they don't see me. It's not like I'm trying to hide, you know, boo, you know, anything. I'm just sitting there, you know. And I'm watching some TV, and the kids are running through the room, and one notices me, and they're about to leave, and there's only one of them that's noticed me. The other two haven't seen me. And he's the middle child. And he smiles, but he doesn't say anything. And so as they're leaving, they turn over, and they finally see me in the room. And it's like, it kind of freaks the kid out. And I look at him, I go, "Yeah, I could have taken you out." And literally looks at his mom, and he goes, "Taking me out where?" And she goes, "You have now met my literal son." And it's all the time. It's the kid is literal. But it's so childlike. Nicodemus, who's brilliant, hears you must be born again. And he goes, "How do I do that? My mom, and how does that work?" And he's trying to get it. No, we're talking spiritual. We're talking spiritual. Something like that has to happen. And so he's building an argument with this guy, talking about the spirit and born of water and blood. And ultimately he'll get to John 3:16, that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." But in between there we have verse 13. And so he's giving him an understanding, Nicodemus, who you're talking to. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And so he's trying to give him an understanding. Just so you know who you're talking to right now, I've come from heaven. And it isn't some cutesy thing that people go, "Oh, we got this baby and it's born. It was a gift from heaven." Okay, But we didn't come from heaven. We were conceived and born and came into the world that way. Jesus is the only one. And so he descended from heaven. And if that's the case, then Bethlehem cannot be his beginning. And it indicates he dwelt in heaven before coming to earth. Heaven before he came to earth. Therefore, he is eternal. Next point. Christ's pre-incarnate work proves his eternal existence. John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. Remember, we started out with John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made through him, and without him, look at this, was not anything made that was made. You ever look around and go, Jesus made all this. Jesus did this. He's done everything. You can say, well, he didn't make this church. No, but he made the stuff that men used to make this church. That's our God. That's who we serve. He created all things. And the word here, all, is emphatic. And so if he created all things, then he must be eternal. 1 Corinthians 8, Verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Constantly you'll see in the Word the equate, God equates in the Word God the Father and God the Son. You've seen Him, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ is to be praised. So those things prove His eternal existence. Also, Christ's titles, next point, Christ's titles prove His eternal existence. Yahweh, John 12, verse 41. John 12, verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he spoke his glory and spoke of him. And so John will use Isaiah regularly to communicate the eternality, that this Yahweh name that we've talked about how many times when we've worked through Genesis, that same name is used of Christ. The apostle says that Isaiah saw his glory, and it's a reference to Christ in context. John quotes Isaiah where he is clearly referring to Yahweh, and he equates Jesus with Yahweh. Next name, Adonai. Adonai. Matthew 22, verse 44. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. He is quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. 110, verse 1. A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so Matthew is quoting the Psalm. Lord is Adonai, one of the Old Testament names of God. If Christ is designated Adonai, then he is eternal, for God is eternal. Next point. Christ's theophanies prove his eternal existence. Christ's theophanies. A theophany is defined this way. If you want to write it in, I know you may not have a lot of room, but let me explain to you what a theophany is. It is the second person of the Trinity who appears thus in human form. The second person of the Trinity who appears in human form. The one of the three who is called Lord or Yahweh in the incident recorded in Genesis 18 is to be taken as the second person of the Trinity. And so we see in the Genesis 18 story, early on when Abraham is dialoguing, that this is Christ. And he's equated with appearances, and we've talked about this as we've worked through Genesis, as the angel of the Lord, the theophany. He is recognized as deity. Judges 6, verses 11, first one. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so he is meeting with Gideon. He says, mighty man of valor. Verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And so he's saying, he's equating, and you'll see this, as the angel of the Lord. He'll speak for the Lord, but he'll speak as the Lord. He's distinct from Yahweh because he talks to Yahweh. Zechariah 1, verse 11. I don't know if it's Zechariah 1. You're good. Thank you. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the Zechariah 3 passage here. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord, Yahweh, rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? And then Genesis 24, verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So the angel of the Lord could not have been the spirit or the Father, because neither the Spirit nor the Father are ever revealed in physical form. John 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so you will see that regularly, that God is trying to get across the fact that these different things that we see are pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord no longer, this is a huge point to remember, the angel of the Lord no longer appears after the incarnation of Christ. And so you'll see the time where he's talking to Abraham before Isaac is born. He's taught the fiery furnace where there's, didn't we throw three guys in here? And there's one, and it looks like the son of the gods. And all those different instances where the angel of the Lord shows up. So you would think if somebody was trying to fool us and they were putting this book together, that when we get to the New Testament, they would have looked at the Old Testament and they said, yeah, this angel of the Lord guy keeps showing up. We better throw him in the New Testament just so that things, you know, look good. He never shows up again. And you know why? Because Jesus Christ has already come. And so he never appears after the incarnation of Christ. No mention of the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. He ceases to appear after the birth of Christ. On that notes that you have, on the back is prophecies. You can just look at those for a moment. Look at the different prophecies where we have an Old Testament prophecy made, and then you have a New Testament prophecy a fulfillment. I would encourage you, if you've never read the book, and we have copies of it, called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. He's an evidentialist that uses evidence to back up your apologetic concerning Christ or concerning God, and it helps in discussions. By the way, you will never argue anybody into the kingdom. Just so you know, you'll never have enough convincing arguments. It's good to be studied. I don't want you to become lazy and go, oh, if that's the case, I'm never going to work on it. It's good to look at the Word, and it's good to read Christian writers that have thought these things through, like C.S. Lewis and others. There's just value in it, just for your own sake, just for your own encouragement. But understand, you could make the best points, and I don't know if you've ever, we've talked about this before, where there's a video that you and I watch, and we'll go, man, that's so great. If anybody sees that, they would be so into God. And you sit and watch it with somebody and go, hey, that's pretty good. No. You're waiting for them to just bow their knees and receive Christ there because it was so powerful for you. And you go, no, I guess, do we got to watch it again? No, let's not watch it again. It's got to be a work of God. Sometimes people just need to be brought to the end of themselves to see a need for God. But let me read something to you. The odds surrounding Jesus Christ. Did you know that the odds of being injured by a lightning strike on any given day are only 1 in 250 million? But over a lifetime, it's 1 in 9,100. In contrast, the odds that the average citizen of Washington, D.C. will get plugged, stabbed, poisoned, or bludgeoned to death in the course of 1 year are only 1 in 1,681. Makes you want to rush to the Capitol. 1 in 10 Americans read the Bible daily. 1 in 2 eat out somewhere every single day of the week. 1 in 20 at McDonald's. In Sweden, 40 of every 100 persons are senior citizens. In Fiji, only 1 in 50. And here's one that really floors you. 1 in every 24 Americans has a membership in the National Geographic Society. It figures 9,975,558 average copies of the National Geographic magazine are printed by the Society every month. But when you think about the facts concerning Jesus Christ, the probability, and numbers can just blow your mind, but just for a moment, humor me. The probability that Jesus Christ could have fulfilled even 8 such prophecies would be only 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 1, 17 zeros behind it. There's somebody that claims that that many silver dollars would be enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And that if a blindfolded man headed out of Dallas by foot in any direction, he'd be able on his first attempt to pick up one specifically marked silver dollar out of the one with 17 zeros behind it. And that's just eight. That's just eight of the prophecies that there's actually 60 major prophecies. And there's 270 ramifications from the scriptures. How in the world does this man line up with all of these things? What are the odds that he would be born in Bethlehem? And just the right timing that would be the case. And then all the prophecies concerning his death and the different works that he would do. And the fact that how would prophecies be made early on that the one that was like this would die on a tree, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, but the way of death back then for the Jew was stoning. We see this in the scriptures over and over and over again. Richard Halvorson, will wrap up with this, was United States Senate chaplain. He said, "The fact is the birth, crucifixion, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ are celebrated worldwide by folk of every race, language, and color every year. And believing in Jesus, they have been delivered from the most evil, disastrous, frustrating, debilitating habits and life forms possible. The real problem with Jesus Christ is not that folk can't believe in him, but that they won't believe in him." Let's pray, and let's be people that celebrate the fact that we've got this amazing God that's worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you. This is just his pre-incarnation. This is just his pre-existence. This is just his eternality. But if we don't believe this, then he's not God. He would have been maybe a spirit being or someone in the mind of God. And so we have an understanding that the cults or people that would never buy into this, they don't need a cross. They just need to try harder. They just need to be better. But we are people that go, oh, we need it. We needed a substitute. We needed somebody to take our place. And he had to be God, or he would not have lived a holy life. And he had to be a man, because we needed a representative, because our first representative, Adam, put us in the situation that we're in. And because of that, we all have sinned. So Father, would you help us, and help us to have an appreciation of why you put this in your word. You put it in your word. You weren't wasting time. It wasn't a fairy tale. You put it in your word because you knew we needed to know this. Because when the hard times come, we've got a high priest that we can go to, the holy God-man, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.